Now the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 1, and this was John speaking in the latter part, of course, of the first century, and he said that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're called false prophets, as we know, because of what? Because of what they teach. They have false teachings. So the many false prophets means many false teachings and doctrines have gone out into the world, both in the Christian world and outside of the Christian world. So today we want to talk about some of those false doctrines that are in the Christian world. And I want to go down through here very quickly because there are so many of them. And first of all, some people believe that calling priests or religious leaders father is the thing that we should do. We should call religious leaders our father, and that meaning a religious leader in the sense of religious leader. Now, we know that in the physical sense, we call people fathers, but in the religious sense, we're talking about. But the Bible says this in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no man your father. And he's speaking in the spiritual sense here. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. The only person in a religious, spiritual leadership sense that we should consider our father is in heaven, and he is the only one who is our father, God the Father. Okay? Some people believe that worshiping the Virgin Mary and even calling her the Holy Queen is what people need to be doing. But here's what the Bible says in Luke 11, verse 27. Jesus said as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The focus of Christ for us in this world is not to venerate people, but to, in fact, only focus on keeping the Word of God. And Mary was never taught to be venerated by Christ or the early church, much less be called a holy queen. Now, some believe that since we're talking about Mary, that you should even pray to Mary and also through her in order to get to God in your prayer. Well, the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He did not say there's one mediator, the woman Mary, but the man Christ Jesus, the only person that we must go through in our prayers and communications with God is the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, to die for our sins. Okay, now, there are many other false teachings. One that would be fitting today, since we're having the communion service here, Lord willing, some believe that in the communion, transubstantiation occurs. It is the belief that, you know, the cup which we drink is the literal cup after we pray, that it turns into the literal blood of Jesus, and the bread that we eat will, after being blessed, turn into the actual flesh of Christ. But is this in agreement with the Bible? The Bible says again, Matthew 26, verse 26, now as they were eating the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And yet he was still there handing them the bread. It obviously wasn't his body that he was handing to them. And then it goes on to say, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In the Corinthian account, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So people are saying, well, this is the literal blood. I guess it means it's a literal New Testament too. But the point is, Jesus was sitting there doing all of this, and the blood was in his body there, and his flesh was there. It wasn't in those elements, and it did not magically change when he gave his prayer either. So, you know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we know that when we drink it after prayer, when we drink it, it just seems to be the same composition as the same thing we drank before it was blessed in terms of molecular constitution and so forth. And we know, you know, it certainly doesn't taste like blood, and it certainly doesn't taste like a piece of raw flesh off the body of Jesus either. But people believe this. They've made themselves to believe this, and therefore they believe in a false concept and a false doctrine. Now, I will say this in addition to that, as we said before, if you can get people to believe things like this, that make believe that it's this, but it's not that, obviously, then you can get them to believe anything, literally anything in the world. And that is exactly what occurs in some religions. They teach them to do various different things that aren't found in the Bible, and they will accept those things on the basis of their belief that they're being told the truth. But, you know, in Jesus' miracles, if you'll think back to his miracles during his ministry, you know, he healed the lepers, for example. Now, when he healed the lepers, none of them ran back and said, wait a minute, I still have leprosy on me. You haven't healed me. When he healed people, they were visibly healed. You could see that this miracle occurred. When he raised the dead and Lazarus was there in the tomb, he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth and then walk away. And Lazarus never came forth. And people said, but wait a minute, Master, Lazarus hasn't come forth. And he says, yes, he has. He's come forth. It was visible evidence. You could see during all of his miracles what he said happened. Now we see people that say, well, this literally has changed. I don't see the difference. Nothing has happened. The molecular composition hasn't changed. The taste hasn't changed. The senses have not observed any change. But Jesus dealt with facts, not make-believe and imagination. He dealt with the facts. When he said something, it actually happened, and so forth. So anyway, in the regular world, you cannot get by with this kind of reasoning. It's like a person staying home from work, and the boss calls in and says, why aren't you here? And he said, and you say, well, I am there. I am there. No, you're not. I'm looking at your desk right now. You know, you're not there, but I am. You know, it's called using your imagination. You want to convince someone, but the truth is, it's just not happening. It's not the truth. It's a lie. And when people can be brought to believe lies like this, and they are in the world all the time, usually the lies in the Christian world are scriptural things. They read an actual verse, but they can't bring themselves to fully accept it. And they just go on their way and kind of ignore it. That's the same thing that's happening here, except in a very serious way as well. They will read the Bible and then ignore it because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit their concept of what they want to believe and what their church teachers or what have you. So it's really the same concept, that they make believe that it means this when the Bible clearly says that is not what it means. So anyway, a lot more could be said about that. Here's another thing. They're taught not to commune every first day of the week. Is that what the Bible says? Here's what it says in Acts 20 and 7. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And, of course, he prolonged his speech until midnight. But anyway, so on the first day of the week, they'd come together in order. That was obviously the pattern that they were involved in on the first day of the week. Now, getting back to the false doctrines of the Christian world, some people believe that no Christians are saints. And if they are, not while living, they have to die to become a saint. So if they're good people like Mother Teresa, for example, she had to die before they put her in sainthood. So they have to die in order to become a saint. But is this what the Bible teaches? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, they were alive, living people at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Sounds like they were saints. One man asked this question: did Paul write the book of Ephesians to dead saints? Apparently not. Also, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like they're alive and well to me, and calling upon the name of the Lord, and they are called saints by the Bible. Another occasion, Philippians 1 and 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, greetings and things like that. Well, you don't greet dead people typically. And finally, Romans 1, 7. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints in Rome. Now, let's move on. Also, only certain Christians are priests. Not just everyone. Only certain special people are priests. Let's see what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, he's talking to those in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth, lots of people he's addressing, but you, all you Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, all Christians are priests. Now, other people, while we're talking about these, I know these are just minor things, but it's important to reveal the volume of false teaching that many in the Christian world believe. The vast amount of false doctrine led by the many false prophets that have gone out into the world. But here's another one. Some have taught and believe for centuries that bishops must not be married. They believe that bishops must not be married. Here's what the Bible says, though. A bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Instead of a bishop not being allowed to be married, they are commanded to be married. They're the married ones. They're taken from the group of people who are husbands. The husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, and so forth. Doesn't sound like they're not to be married. Quite the opposite. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Do we not, says Paul, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? That's interesting. It's a believing wife, not just any wife. A believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, meaning Peter. Okay, so it sounds like the rest of the apostles were married along with Peter himself. And Paul himself said, I have the right to be married too, should I have chosen to do so. So anyway, here's another one. Now, of course, worshiping idols and icons and images on the wall and pictures or what have you, that's perfectly fine to do. In fact, we should do those things. Some teach in the religious world, the Christian religious world I'm talking about as well. They believe worshiping these idols and icons is actually God's will. Well, some will regularly, for example, bow down to idols, icons, and images of Jesus, Mary, the apostles. They'll kiss the feet of these statues and pray to them. So, Here's what the Bible says in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth, etc. You shall not worship them or serve them. That's just about as plain as it gets. And then we know that John the Apostle said, I think these were his last words, little children, keep yourself from idols. No, worshiping idols isn't going to work. All right, now we get to baptism. Some people, of course, think that baptism is just something you sprinkle even on babies or pour something on them. But in fact, baptism is full immersion in water, not sprinkling. The Bible says this in Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, by the word baptized means literally defined as immersion. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Matthew 3:16. Sounds like they were in the water doing more than just pouring something on Jesus' head. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37, the Bible says this. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Did Philip go over and take a little bit of water and pour it on the eunuch's head? Here's what happened. It says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. What an unnecessary inconvenience if you don't think that's necessary. They went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Remember, baptized means immersed. He immersed him in water. And of course, that was for the forgiveness of his sins and entrance into Christ, into the church, as the Bible teaches. We are baptized into Christ, into that relationship with Christ, because our sins are forgiven, and now we are able, of course, to pray to him as well. So anyway, here's another one. The Bible says this in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned. So it sounds like you need to be baptized properly if you intend to be saved. And of course, if you don't believe, you're surely not going to want to be baptized. So if you don't believe, you won't even be thinking about it probably. That answers the question to those who say that faith alone is what matters here. But no, both are required for salvation. Now, here's another one. While talking about baptism, what about babies? Many believe that they can be baptized. But can they if they haven't repented of their sins yet? That's the question. Well, the Bible says this in Acts 2, 37 and 38. Brethren, what must we do, said the audience Jesus was speaking to, people who were convicted and cut to their heart and extremely saddened by the realization that they had been instruments that actually enabled the Jews to crucify Christ. And therefore, they were culpable. So, but anyway, what shall we do, in other words, to get rid of this sin in our lives? Of what we did, this awful thing. Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. By the way, they all needed to be baptized. It wasn't enough to say a sinner's prayer or whatever that people do. There are good things involved in some of those prayers, no question. But it takes more than that. You have to repent and be baptized. Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and so forth. Okay? It's hard for babies to repent. They don't even know that they've sinned because they haven't sinned in God's eyes. You know, the Bible says in another place, it talks about the little children and came to Jesus. And he says, do not hinder them to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. They're already pure in God's eyes. And when we get older, we become conscious of our sins and wrongdoing. And that's when we are sorry for our sins. And then we turn to God through repentance and baptism. Okay, so anyway. Now, here's another one. Original sin. Some say that infants inherit their parents' sin at conception and are therefore spiritually condemned and totally wicked. But is that what the Bible teaches? Well, we just went through a couple of verses there. But here's what the Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not inherit the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity, but the righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Exodus 18:20. The soul that sins is the one that's going to die, not the one who did not do the sinning. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3, Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? If such is the kingdom of heaven, it says. Now, here is a very important one, a very important point. This is a really critical one. Every Christian, they believe, cannot understand the Bible themselves by merely reading it. They have to go to someone, either a priest or a spiritual leader of some kind, in order to truly and properly understand the Word of God. But is this true in accordance with the New Testament? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 4, the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian church, he said, in reading this, then you Christians at the Ephesus church, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In reading this, not in reading this and running off and asking for clarification from a spiritual leader. The Bible was written in Koine Greek. I've said this many times. Koine means common. I don't think that was anywhere close to being just a coincidence that God would put this in common language where the common person could read and understand for himself. So I believe he intended for each person to be able to read it, and in reading this to understand the mystery of Christ and the things of God. And you know, when you think about the sower that went forth to sow, that seed represents what? The Word of God. And that Word of God alone, sowed into a person's heart, is what brings forth production and fruit and brings forth the good fruit that God is pleased with. You know, and that seed will produce many other seeds. And I think that is a reminder that we should be spreading the seed to the people around us, the seed of the truth and the Word of God. So we are able, simply by reading the Scriptures, to understand it for ourselves. God communicated the Word to us in such a way that we have the ability to discern the truth, to use our cognitive skills, our logical skills, our hermeneutical skills, if you want to call them that, our interpretation methodology. It's all built into our DNA. From the beginning, on how we need to be doing those things. That's just one verse, but there are more. Let's look at Philippians 1:9. Paul says to the Philippian church, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. They may be able to discern the truth and the depths of Christ. the Apostle Paul is saying, have a depth of insight by themselves without the need of other things other than the Word of God that they can read and understand the message. Here's what Peter said, and this is probably the best one of the bunch. In my opinion, this quotation from 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then it says, always be ready to run to your... No, it doesn't say run to a spiritual leader. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. You yourself should be ready on the spot to give a defense. That's the level of knowledge that God wants us to get to grow, and to get to that level where we can answer people. No one knows everything, no one on earth, but that's what we are striving for, to be able to answer the questions and help people. Now, the next one is, you know, some believe that human tradition and man-made doctrine is okay. It's okay for us to make up our own traditions, human tradition. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 7, beginning with verse 7. He said, but in vain they do worship me. Why? Why in vain? Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So whenever you teach the precepts of men, those are not found in the scriptures, they're man-made, you worship in vain. Your worship is in vain. Jesus went on to say this, so in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Neglecting the commandment of God. And in another place in Matthew's account, in chapter 15, he said, by your tradition you nullify the word of God. That means in the Greek, cancel out. Okay? You literally are canceling out the word of God. It's very hard to find a tradition that doesn't cancel out some part of the word of God that people are asked to do, commanded to do, as a commandment of men. It literally does cancel out the truth in some way or another. So anyway, listen to this. You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. They loved the commandments of men. They were experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition. And then I guess we'll end on this one. And that would be Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. And the reason we're saying this is that some people believe that certain men in religious power may make up new laws for Christians to obey. They may make them up. But this comes from a misconception of Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. And I won't read all of this, but Jesus was there in Matthew 16. He was speaking to his disciples, and he asked them, who do people say I am? And some think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're a prophet like Elijah. Others think you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked. And Peter spoke forth, and he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, Peter is Petros, which means a little stone, a pebble. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, you're a little pebble, and on this rock, that's a different Greek word indicating a solid, large stone, I will build my church, the rock of the truth of what you said. I am Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church on top of this statement, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That will be, as we said several times, it's the future middle indicative verb form. And it means not will, but shall have been. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. It shall already have been established in heaven, shall have been established before you bind it on earth. And we know that to be the case in Matthew 28, when he was just ascending to heaven, you know, told to go to all the world, spread the gospel, make disciples of every nation, teach them to obey whatever I have said to you. Okay, you can't make up your own rules. When they went out to spread the gospel, they were strictly commanded to obey what had already been established in heaven.